Well, our first reading today is Isaiah 42, 1-9, and Rob Catto is going to read that for us. Thank you.
Good morning. You know that I've had some difficulty with the internet recently. I thought that I would read to you so you can be familiar with what is happening. It is that our church is using the internet, using it to send messages. So yesterday, Wayne sent me a message to say that I should read today from Isaiah chapter 42, certain verses. Now, recently, Apple, and this is a very simple Apple iPhone 11, offered the services of transcription of messages, of voice messages. I said yes, it was Apple. Now, Wayne phoned back to say that I said to him, the text has not come through, and he said, oh, it should have. He then sent a voice message to me. The voice message was, and I'll read it, this is the translation of the voice message. Yea, send a text. What happened? iPhone is obviously not talking to a lot of other phones. And then it goes on to say, Desire 42:1-9, first breeding by. Now, so it got Isaiah wrong. It's desire, 40:1, sounds as though we're going to the races, 2:9, that's most probably the last verse I shall read, and then first breeding by, breeding rather than reading. So look at it, accept transcription, as is offered by Apple, but be very cautious. So we'll now get to Isaiah rather than desire. The reading today is chapter 42 of Isaiah, beginning at the first verse, and it's on page 602 of your pew Bible. Behold my servant, whom I behold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of those that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's the end of the reading.
Well, let's hear from the Word of God again as we turn to Matthew 3, 1 to 17. And Bob's going to read that for us. Thank you.
Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. That's a little longer than what's on the printer bit. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt round his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume that to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear all threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Amen.
My mother's sister married a fellow who, my uncle obviously, escaped from a country, Bulgaria, that had become communist straight after the war. And he did so with great difficulty, but he made his way to Australia. And one of the things I remember when I was younger was his brother coming over, and his brother being absolutely astonished at the abundance, and just going to the supermarkets and seeing everything there. He said that they had been told in his home country that it was all a lie, that capitalism, you know, that the countries weren't any different to Bulgaria and were worse. But he got here and he was just completely blown away by what he saw. And from Greg's talk too, I was mindful of the stories that came out through the great Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1970 and was for a time celebrated, but the intelligentsia of the West went off him after a period of time, because he was pointing out some of the same things that how repressive the regime was in his home country of Russia. And he spoke beautifully, I think, about his Christian faith at various times, but he wrote those books that detailed his life in the gulags, A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich and the Gulag Archipelago. And so that brings me around to Richard Wurmbrand, who was imprisoned in Romania. And a wonderful, again, beautiful testimony that he sought to bring the love of Christ to his fellow prisoners, but also to his captors, and was such a blessing to the world. And God uses intermediate means. He doesn't do so all the time just directly, but people, he raises up people to share his word and to bring the love of Christ in these incredible ways. And so this is, Richard Wurmbrand and others, many, many others, all the people that are suffering for their faith today, they are reflexive of the mission of the true suffering servant that we find in Isaiah 42. And in the lead up to Christmas, I just want to bring you a couple of messages from the book of Isaiah and to highlight the servant songs and the character of Jesus as we come to Christmas and think about the servant king who came to seek and save that which was lost. And so in the latter parts of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies about a mysterious figure who is called the servant of the Lord. We now know that servant as Jesus Christ, but Isaiah was written 700 years before the time of Jesus, and the passages that we look at are quite incredible as they set him forth, and they are referred to by commentators as the servant songs. And Isaiah 42, 1-9 is the first of those servant songs. And so here we see the servant king, and he is set forth as, in three ways, a servant king, a healing king, and a suffering king. Well, firstly, the person that is set forth, who we came to know as Jesus, is set forth as the servant king. In verses 1 and 2, we begin with an apparent contradiction, a paradox, because it says here, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets." So it's a paradox, it's a contradiction, because to bring justice is something that a king does. Here, justice means putting everything right. To bring justice to the nations means to order everything the way it should be, to put things back together. And that's a job of a king, a person in power. Yet the person who is prophesied here as a king is also a servant. And this is unusual. In these few passages, we'll consider that this mysterious servant of the Lord suffers a great deal, and in ways which we are well aware of, we know. And that this is a paradox, that although he is a king, he is also a suffering servant. And so just to focus for a moment on the servant aspect, and this is actually the main gist of the message, but it can be noted, I just want to note something about these servant passages. You may or may not know that from an original perspective, from a Jewish perspective, that the servant passages are seen and understood as referring to the community of the Israelite people. And they are not referring, according to Jewish scholars, to an individual. And I just want to bring out that there is an element of truth here. It's not completely false. And the lines are not always so hard and fast. And so, for instance, in Isaiah 41, we read, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off." And so we see from various passages that it is really referring in some respects to Israel as a community. But in the In the Bible, I think in the Bible, as you read it, as you get a good sense of it, and certainly in our Reformed Presbyterian heritage, we see as coming alongside that, from within that, and as well as that interpretation, there is also an individual that will arise and be and come forward. And so the servant is also described variously as distinct from Israel in certain passages, like in Isaiah 49, where the servant's mission is to restore Israel. And also, of course, we know the most famous servant song is Isaiah 53, which really, when you read it, really speaks to one man, to one individual suffering. And then also the servant's perfect obedience to God contrasts with Israel's communal and frequent failures to obey the covenant of God. And we see this individual aspect of God bringing out someone in particular beautifully described here in this first servant song, where he says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. He will faithfully bring forth justice." This is referenced in the New Testament, and when Jesus appears at the river where John is baptizing, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, and you will know, you'll remember these words. A voice says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, this is actually a composite quote from Psalm 2, verse 7, which talks about the Son of God who is the Messianic King. And the second part of the quote from Matthew 3:17 is from Isaiah 42, verse 1, which says, "My chosen, in whom my soul delights." And so if we bring those ideas together, we see that the servant Isaiah speaks of is, of course, Jesus Christ the Saviour. This is what the gospel brings out. But he is also indeed a messianic king. In his first coming, he did not come in terrible power, as he shall one day. But he shall come in terrible power one day. The second psalm warns the rulers of the earth to bow down to him now while there is opportunity. And this is reflected also in the book of Revelation, where in multiple passages, and we sing this is at Easter, of course, in the Hallelujah chorus, that Jesus is referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the Messianic King. This is the person of Jesus. He is that great and terrible King. He will come back in power. This will happen. This is what the scriptures say. They impress upon us this truth. And they are there also for the kings of the earth, that the kings should realize that they are only here for a moment and then they'll be gone. They'll stand before God. They must realize and know. And the psalm says this and has for millennia. And so the Bible teaches that the wise and the powerful are as dust on the scales. And the true king, he is the king, and he will rule. But we see also that this messianic king is one who comes in the first instance in a different way, and he has a different character to earthly rulers and earthly kings. And so it says in Isaiah 42, "He will not shout or cry out or cause his voice to be raised in the streets." And so he doesn't drown others out. And you see this in political discourse where the way of many people is to drown out the other side. This is not persuasive. I have felt this. This is my personal testimony all my life, that one of the key things about Jesus is he is persuasive. He persuades people. He draws people in because of who he is and what he has done, not by force. The main way of humanity has been for kings to rule by force. And I think, I suspect, this is my view, that in the 20th century, in our background, in our community, we have been so influenced and infused by Christianity that we've enjoyed freedom of speech. And we had Bob Nelder get up there a few weeks ago and tell us to sign the petition against the misinformation bill, which again would have been a step backwards towards this more heavy hand of government and would have incredibly disadvantaged Christians. I've just heard today, I don't want to make announcements or pronouncements that are incorrect, but I've heard today that the federal government are drawing back from that, and because of community input, they're not going to go ahead with it. That might be wrong. That needs to be confirmed. But I believe that is the case. And so that's a great thing of rejoicing. But what has happened there? What has happened is that people have been persuaded. They've been persuaded to stand up, and then the government has listened to that. And that is a gracious thing of God, the hand of God's common grace, that this is reminiscent of Jesus and who he is, that he persuades people, and he doesn't come in this instance, in this world, by force. He calls people of their own volition to come to him. And what he says, this suffering servant, is that he will serve them. And so Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon in the Great Awakening in the 18th century of America, in a sermon called The Excellency of Christ. And he says, imagine a great man or a great woman taking the time to go to the sick, to the poor, to listen, to really listen to somebody who is, in the human scheme of things, not very important. If you believe that a person did that with genuineness, you would think that they were a great man, a great woman, and indeed they would be. But what if that person was God in the flesh and he did that? Then he is more than great. He is something completely other and fully something to be listened to. So he is the servant king. Secondly, he is also, in this passage, Isaiah 42, Jesus is the healing king. This is the servant king is the healing king. It says in the NIV verse 3, Isaiah 42 verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. The word bruise is stronger in Hebrew. A bruise means an injury. But in Hebrew, the word bruised can also be translated as crushed. It means a deep wound that has injured or destroyed an internal organ. It's metaphorical. It's talking about someone who maybe looks okay on the surface, but is crushed and dying inside. I think about these old songs. I've told you I've got this period of about 1965 to 75 where I listen to music and that's about it. And there is this song called, I think it's called Send In The Clowns. Send In The Clowns. And it's so haunting and wonderful, but it's talking about clowns. They make people laugh, but really inside they're dying, and they describe it well. I don't think it comes up with a solution. Here's the solution, but it does say something about the human condition. A bruised reed. And so a bruised reed is a stalk of grain that has been basically broken, but it's not broken in two. It's in such a condition that it can no longer produce grain. And similarly, a smouldering wick. It's like a candle that's about to go, and you could just snuff it out very quickly with your fingers. And that's what it's talking about. And this is the image of people who are on their last legs. This is who the servant king is interested in. He is interested in people who have experienced failures and wonder whether sometimes whether this these failures would be all that there is in this life and all that would be descriptive of them. I just remember a fellow I spoke to years ago, and he said, "Phil, I'm coming to the end of my life. It's about mid-90s. What have I done?" And I said, "John, you've brought up a couple of kids. You've worked hard all your life. You've supported your wife. You've adopted the faith. Done a lot of stuff. Don't worry. Jesus makes up everything, you know, that you haven't done." And this is what the Lord does. This is the suffering servant spoken by Isaiah. He comes to those who are fragile, those who are fatigued. There's a great illustration in Elijah, which I brought to you, I don't know, can't remember, the head's going, last week or the week before. I think it was last week. No, I can't remember. Anyway, Elijah in 1 Kings 19, where in chapter 18, Elijah has had enough. He's had enough. So he goes to a spot and he says, "Lord, take my life." He's not willing to take his own. He knows that it's God's work to take his life. And then the angel comes to him. What does the angel do? He doesn't give him a servant. He doesn't say, "Buck up, little camper. Just put a smile on your face and it'll be all okay." The angel comes to him and he cooks him a meal. And then he refreshes him. Then Elijah rests, and then he goes on his way. And this is reminiscent of Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." One old preacher said a long time ago, "If Christ be so merciful as not to break me, I will not break myself. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out." And this is the servant king. It means that we can go to him whenever we will, whenever we need to, whenever we want. Should be every day, of course. And as a church, especially as a community of God's people, that we should never tire of doing the works of Jesus, of supporting the people that need supporting, the voice of the martyrs, whoever it is, our mission's work, of doing good deeds to those who are in need, and of realizing that whatever the political situation, and it could be worse, it could be better, but he will be the bringer of peace. The servant king is the healing king. Well, finally, in our message today, the servant king is also the suffering king. And it says in verse 4, "He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth." He will not grow faint or be discouraged. The word for faint is the same word for snuff out. And similarly, the word for discouraged is the same one as the word for bruised. And so the servant king is also not only the healer, but the one who suffers in the same way as those he is bringing healing to. And isn't this the way of human nature, that we don't relate to those who are high and mighty, who don't understand our position? We do relate to those who have walked the same walk and endured the same things that we have endured and understand our condition. And so this bruising of the servant might bring to mind something else earlier in Scripture, where it says in Genesis 3:15, straight after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, that the serpent's head will be crushed, but in the meantime that the descendant of Eve will be bruised in doing that. And we see this, that the suffering servant was bruised for our sake. This is what God did. And because he bruised the suffering servant, we in turn are able to be healed and to be renewed and to have our bruises made good. All our physical infirmities, not in this life, in the life to come, there are great promises. But certainly the principle of being healed, of having our soul revived, as it were, and having our whole life changed. One of the things that the fall into sin brought about was that we are at odds with one another. And this is the point I wanted to make before about persuasion. He changes us from the inside out. This is the message of the gospel, that it is a completely and utterly different thing. You can change the circumstances outside. You might be rich, you might be poor. You might be in a position of elevation, or you might be, hard-pressed. But what is the condition of your soul? Where are you at with God? And so this is the person that the scriptures commend to us, and this is the person that God commends to you this morning, where he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If you take upon him, as I'm sure that you have for many years, but if you renew that today and each day, he will say of you, "This is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." May this be your knowledge, your true experience, and may you be encouraged in this as you go forward. Let's pray.